Blessings. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord God, we thank you for your scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, that through the new covenant that you're writing your Torah on our hearts, you're putting that law inside of us, Lord, so that we can walk it out, so we can fulfill it in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Lord, continue to open up our minds to understand the truths that we're pulling from these scriptures. B'Shem Yeshua, Amen. All right, we have been doing a series of teachings concerning the commandments of the Lord, or the sayings. What traditionally we call it the Ten Commandments, but it literally is the Ten Sayings. It's the sayings of God, and we've been walking through that, and pretty much we completed them. But last week we were talking about not bearing false witness. And I think we've covered it mostly, but there's some things I want to touch on today. But real quickly as a summary, there were some basic areas that we talked about from the Exodus passage in chapter 20 that says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That the first area is the area of the courtroom. And that was the first thing we want you to understand, that this applies to the area of testimony in a courtroom, that you were to speak the truth. Thank you, Lawrence. You are to speak the truth. When you testify, you are not to take a bribe and everything. And one of the things we saw is that the scripture said that if you were caught perjuring, you know, as you were testifying against someone, and they found out that you were lying, you perjured yourself, that the punishment is that you would receive the punishment that would be given to the person that you were testifying against if that person was found guilty. That's what the Torah said. And we used to have that principle in our country. Part of the reasons that it worked in our court system, that when you took your vow and said, do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, that it was the understanding when that system was first came into our country. They based it on that passage that you were saying, I'm standing not just before this earthly man that's wearing a cloak, but I'm standing before God, that God is listening to the testimony. And if I'm lying, then I'm saying that I need to take the guilt upon myself. So people outside the courtroom could be known to twist the truth and all that, but lots of people, once they came in, and of course they're like, okay, we've already paid him, he's not going to lie. And they stand before that judge and his thing, and he puts their hand on the Bible and says, I swear the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And us and the person remembers, man, I got to give account before God. And suddenly they confess the truth. Now, we've gotten away from that. You don't have to do that anymore. It's not required anymore. And you can just come in, and people feel that even if they perjured themselves, the most might get is a one day in the pokey, and that was it. But that wasn't what the original Torah said. You have to take on the punishment of whatever would have been given to the person who, if they were found guilty. That would really make a difference, wouldn't it? That if you suddenly realize that if you got caught lying in the courtroom, and you would have to take the punishment. You would, there'd be a second guessing of somebody says, well, I want you to go and lie about it. No. You know, especially if it was like a murder case or something like that, and you'd be like, no. I'm not gonna bear false witness. So we talked about that. We then went on to talk about another area that I believe is related to false witnesses. That's the area of lashon hara, evil speech. Lashon hara, that we need to be careful what we say with our tongues, and that also ties into the area of gossip and. Flattery as well, all those kind of things. We want our speech to be truthful, but Lashon Hara also gets into the area that we got to think about what we say to people. And just because we know something doesn't mean that we have to go blab it out to everybody. We need to be careful about what we share. Does this person have a reason to know this? Maybe they don't need to know this, and so you don't need to tell everything that you know in your head. And so we have to be careful. Some people are prone to gossip and tell everything all the time, everybody's business. And the way to stop a gossiper is when they come to you is to grab the person by the hand when they say, well, did you hear about, that you grab them by the hand and say, well, does so-and-so know that you're sharing this? You know, and if so-and-so is in the room, to walk right over. Well, let's go talk to them about this now. This person, you know, when people know you're going to do that and they know they're sharing things they should not be sharing, believe me, it cuts down on doing that right away. Yeah. So we wanted to look at that whole thing. And I also gave you a technical understanding of Lashon Hara from a Jewish perspective. Again, the meaning Lashon Hara literally means evil tongue, evil speech. Okay, Lashon to speak, Ra, evil. Evil speech is what it is. But I wanted to make sure you understood that you didn't take it and put it in just a Western Christianized way of thinking of it, because it's much more complex than that. Because Lashon Hara, according to Jewish law, there are times that you are required to speak Lashon Hara. And I gave you an example that if Lawrence was getting ready to buy a car, from Slick Willie's auto dealership down the street, and I knew firsthand that Slick Willie lied about his cars and everything, and he cheated people all the time. And I knew that, and he came excited. Man, look at this car I'm going to buy from Slick Willie's. And I knew that car was in an accident. I said, what did he say? Oh, he said, it was a great car, this, that, and the other. I am obligated under Jewish law to tell Lawrence, don't trust Slick Willie. He's a liar and a cheat, and he's tricking you. Watch out for him. See, that's evil speech, isn't it? That's not good things to say about a person, but it's a righteous thing to do. When you go into a courtroom and you take a vow to tell the truth, and you're taking that truth and you're saying that truth, and the truth is that you had to testify that person A, you saw person A do what they did, you know, whatever it was, that person A shot somebody and you were witness of it, and they brought you out of the witness protection program and bring you up on the stand, and you take the vow, and there the person's sitting there, and they say, well, tell us what you say. Well, that's a bad thing. I saw him shoot the guy, and then afterwards put three more bullets in him again, and I saw that, and he was saying bad things. Oh, that's not a nice thing to say about someone. You know, you shouldn't do Lashon Hara, so you shouldn't say anything at all. Like, well, you know, my mama said if I couldn't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. We go back to that one. But that's not true. There's a time that you need to say the truth, even if it's evil speech. Okay? Sometimes you just have to say it. Yeshua said some mean things. Yeshua used words like hypocrite, vipers. I mean, he said some tough things about people. Hypocrite. Vipers, you snake. Whitewashed sepulcher. Who wants to be a whitewashed sepulcher? I mean, think about it. We're talking about a tombstone, a grave, a sepulcher that sits on the outside. It's kept clean and pretty, but inside it's full of dead man's bones. How would you like somebody to say, that's who you are? But Yeshua was speaking to the character of those people. You are of your father, the devil. That's not a nice thing to say about somebody. But Yeshua said it. He had to expose the hypocrisy of these people who had authority and power over others, and he spoke that. Paul the apostle did the same thing. He wrote it in his letters. And the scriptures tell us he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And being inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote to another group of believers, beware of Alexander the coppersmith, for he has done me much harm. That's not a nice thing to say about somebody. See, sometimes in the world of Christianity, they take the idea that, well, you know, as believers, we should never say a mean thing about anybody. Never lose our temper. Stay calm. Always smiling. Just smiling. And then, you know, I've shared this before. When I was a student and I first became a believer in college, and I joined a group, a campus group, and I got involved with the outreach team. And they trained us how to outreach. And one of the things this group believed is that you are always, as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you should always be happy and smiling and friendly to people. Always. Never show anger. Never show frustration. Never show that you're mad about something. You're supposed to always be happy, smiling. Praise the Lord. God loves you. You're just the most wonderful thing, dear love. God just loves you all. Y'all are just wonderful people. No matter how disgusting they were, you're supposed to say, you're just wonderful. Yes. You just cursed me. Well, that's good. Lord bless you. Real good. You know, and that's what the group, that was the pressure of the group. And I got on the outreach team. I'm a very passionate person. People know me. I just say I'm who I am, and I express myself that way. But I'm under this leadership structure, and I'm like, okay, that's what I got to do. And so here I am, outreach. We set up a table, and people come, and we talk to them about the Lord. And this one guy came. And this one guy was a Muslim guy. And he came, and he stood over, and he was aggressive. He came over to our table, and he started to argue and everything. And he started, and I'm trying to stay out of it because he was already starting to make me mad. And I knew the policy of our group is we're supposed to keep a smile on our face. Well, I was already lost the smile. I'm looking at him already. I didn't like what he was saying. And he got mad, and he started to argue. And he began to say some things that not only were wrong, but he was mean about dealing with the thing about what people who follow Jesus, why they were wrong, and he's going on. He got aggressive, he got hard. And everybody at the table, because we were trainers, we're all trying to take something, and I couldn't take it anymore. And I was just sitting there, and I got up, and I said, that's it. I can't take it anymore. I said, look, let me tell you a few things. You are wrong in what you're saying. Let me show you why you're wrong. And, you know, and you've been led astray, and you have been deceived, and I stole scripture and all that, and we got into this big thing going back and forth. And I felt people pulling on the back of my gun, like, Ralph, sit down. Ralph, sit down. You've lost it. But I figured, well, I've already gotten out there, so there's no reason to back up now. I might as well go full at it now that I'm out there, you know. And this guy, we're going back. And I was thinking in the back of my mind, boy, you've blown it. You have really blown it now. You know, because people started to gather because I was loud and he was loud and everything. And then this guy stopped. He wasn't a United States Muslim. He was overseas Muslim, you know, the real deal. And he came and he stopped and he looked at me and he said, you really believe this stuff? I'm like, you better believe I believe. You're ready to die for your faith. I said, yes. I can appreciate that. Can we go over here and sit and talk more? And we went and set the table and he said, I've never met a Christian who's willing to die. I said, you need to get out more. We're out there. But the bottom line is, at that time, a lot of Christians were mealy mouthed, especially in America. And you go overseas, it's a different story. People are on the cutting edge, and they're willing to go to that thing. But in America, we have it so great that we don't always stand like we need to stand. But see, what was running through my mind is that I had to have nice speech. I had to be nice and friendly. And everything, and I wasn't feeling nice. This guy didn't say some nice things about the Lord, and I just, I was really honest with you, I was angry with him, and I wanted to set him straight. And instead of it having the effect, I just knew they would kick me off of the outreach team at that point. But they didn't, you know, because they were all shocked, like, wow, he's sitting down with you talking. What happened? You know, and I said, well, I just shared what was on my heart, my passion with it. And because of his culture and where he came from, he finally, it clicked to him that you really believe this thing. So I had to go back and look at Scripture, and Yeshua was the first one, of course, to look at and see that at times Yeshua did some interesting things. He didn't play nice all the time. I mean, he wasn't out of control. He wasn't just going on the rampage, but I don't believe when he went into the temple chasing the people out for defiling the temple that he was going, get out now, get out. Y'all are really bad. I am disappointed with all of you. Every last one of you, you're just disobeying the word of God. And this is not good. You've made my house a house of thieves. And smile, dear love, all of you just made my house just a bad place. And I'm not happy with all of you, dear love. Now, I don't think it was like that at all. I think chairs were being turned over. Tables were being turned over. The money changers, things were being picked up, and that carpet stuff they threw down their wares on, he was just picking up, throwing over, and he was letting doves free, and he's going crazy in the sense of people like, whoa, they're getting out the way. You know, man, this guy, look at this guy. And I think when he said, you made my father's house a house of a den of thieves, that he was shouting at the people around, what's going on? There was emotion involved. I don't think he turned kindly to the Pharisees and just went, you hypocrite. Hypocrites, all of you. That's what I think he did. And you can have your interpretation. That's mine. that at times Yeshua had passion and he spoke the truth. And he did it, though, by the leading of the Spirit of God. He wasn't having some personal vengeance that he was just mad and he's going to get back at people. He was really concerned for the righteousness of God in his kingdom. Okay? So I just wanted to bring that out because sometimes people get caught up on that whole thing in the believing circles that, hey, believers have to be nice. Or people, or we get into messianic circles, we learn the term Lashon Hara, and we go, oh, yeah, don't do evil speech. And the moment somebody hears you say, hey, don't trust him, he's dangerous. That's Lashon Hara. That's Lashon Hara. Yes, it is. It is Lashon Hara. It exactly is Lashon Hara. And I'm speaking it because I'm trying to save you from that person. Paul spoke Lashon Hara against Alexander the coppersmith for the protection of the body of Messiah. If you know somebody is a deceiving teacher, a false teacher, and you just, I'm just not going to say anything. I know, but I'm not going to say anything. That is wrong. That is wrong. You need to warn the brethren. You need to warn the body of Messiah and say, look out for that person. That's a false teacher. That's a bad thing to say. Yes, it is. But if he did good things, then I would speak Lashon Tov. Good speech. I'll say good things. But, you know, but even good speech can have a bad place. Flatterers use good speech. They don't say anything bad about you. They flatter you, even if they're lying about it. Because they're flattering you to win you over and deceive you so they can use you and take advantage of you for their purposes. So they flatter you. Oh, you know, and they find something. And even if they have to lie a little bit about it, it's okay. Just so they can win you over. So you have to be discerning about that. But today I want to talk about another area of false witnessing. This is a strange area to talk about, but it's in the scriptures, I believe. And that is the area of false witness against God. A false witness against God. This is in the area of prophets, the prophetic, and the leading of the Spirit. Prophets, the prophetic, and the leading of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Let's start off by saying, what is a prophet? I like to demystify things in Scripture sometimes so we have a plain understanding of what it is. What is a prophet? You know, people say, oh, he's a prophet. Ooh. Prophets, let's just demystify a prophet. Prophet's very simple. A prophet was somebody who is making a claim that somebody else told them to tell you something. If I was to take Lawrence and have Lawrence to go and tell his mother something, Lawrence, go tell your mother I said that it's good to see her. And he went and did that. He could literally say, you know, he wouldn't do it this way, but he could say, Mom, thus says Pastor Ralph, it is good to see you today. He could say it that way, you know. Well, what would he be doing? He is a prophet for me. He is speaking what I've told him. Now, when people are prophets for God, basically they're saying, God has told me something. God has spoken to me, and now I'm going to share with you. Now, because it's God, it can be awesome in the sense that God doesn't have to just stick with what he feels about something. God can speak about the future. God can speak about the past, the present. God can tell you to tell you to tell something that just reads that person's life because God knows all those things. And he has all that information. And so that's all a prophet is. A prophet is like going alone, and God says, hey, I need you to go somewhere and tell somebody something. Oh, okay, you know, here we go. And you go, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Very formal way of doing it. Or you can say, look, God, look, or you can just say, I was praying, and God told me to tell you. That's all a prophet is. Or they could get it from a dream. I was dreaming last night. God gave me a dream. And in this dream, God showed me this. And this is what God says the dream means. So all this has to do with saying, God told me. That's how a prophet is. We got that. And we demystified prophets. It's a simple thing. You know, and the question is whether or not somebody's a prophet of God. You know? So let's look at some scriptures. Let's see. Let's go to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 11. And here's the background. Background is God's going to bring judgment on Israel. You know, enough's enough. Judgment's coming. And he's about to bring judgment. And so you have verse 11. The Lord said to me, speaking, said to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people for their good. Do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. The Lord says, this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Then I said, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, these prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Wow. Wow. There are a bunch of guys walking around saying, we're prophets of the Lord. These prophets are going saying, oh, don't worry. Surely God will bless you. We are the people of God. Thus says the Lord God, you are my people. I will raise up a standard against the enemies that's coming against you. Thus says the Lord, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You shall prosper. You shall not come into the demise. Thus says the Lord. I only have good for you. Not bad, thus says the Lord. As I brought you through the deliverance of the Egyptians, through the Red Sea, so I will deliver you now, and even now I will deliver you, thus says the Lord. And the people go, all right, that's a good word. Woo! They start dancing around the congregation. That's a good word. Jeremiah comes on the scene. Thus says the Lord. I didn't tell him that. That's not for me. Yeah, it's true that I said to Isaiah about no weapon formed against you. And it's true that I delivered at the time through the Red Sea. I did all those things. But I am not delivering you now because of your sin. It's great. And I'm coming in and it's judgment. Those guys are bearing false witness against God. They're saying God said something and God did not say it. They're false witnesses. Turn over to 1 Kings. Chapter 22. Hallelujah. Let me see if it's the one I want. 1 Kings, 22. Here's the situation again. The king of Judah and the king of Israel have kind of come together. Remember, the kingdom was split, you know, after the time of Solomon, the kingdom was split into two kingdoms. And occasionally, you know, they came back together to fight together. And this is one of these cases. Jehoshaphat comes up and realize that the enemies are coming against them. And so he goes to the king of Israel and says, you know, we're brothers. You know, we need to join together. We need to fight together. And that's the whole background of what's going on here. So we pick up at verse 5. Let me give you background. Verse 4. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people. my horses as your horses. We will fight together against these pagan people. And we may have had our differences in the past. You know, you're from the church for overcoming power, this, that, and the other. We're from the church or whatever, this, that, and the other. But we're saying, brethren, we're going to stand together against those pagans. Yeah, we're going to walk as one. So in those days, before you went into battle, you know, kings of Israel were smart. Unless the Lord was doing the fighting, you know, you're in trouble. They understood that they could just take their army. We're going to go fight here. We're going to go fight here. We're going to fight everybody. We're tough. We're trained. We can beat anybody. They were smarter than that. They're like, oh, let's see if God's going to give us victory. And so how did you do that? Well, they had different ways to do that. When the temple was established and you had the priests were given certain abilities to do that with the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't know today exactly how that worked. God didn't leave us details, but somehow they took these two and somehow they was used, from what we know, to ask yes and no questions. Should we go up against that pagan nation? They took these things and kind of cast them somehow, and God determined the outcome. The Proverbs said, the die are cast, but God determines the outcome. And so they would come out and they would see it, and from that the priest would be able to say, yes, go, it's victorious. Or, no, don't go, you will lose if you go. That was one way. The other way is to look for a prophet of God or somebody who claimed to be a prophet of God and go to them, oh, prophet of God, oh, prophetess. They were prophetesses there as well. Oh, prophet, tell me, should we go up against this pagan nation? And the thing was, you would expect that this prophet or prophetess, that they had an ability to hear the Spirit of God, either through dreams or getting a word, and they would go, and they would go, God, basically, they go up, God, should they go up? And God would say, they better not go. If they go, they're going to get beat up. Yeah. Come back. Well, God said, no, don't go. You get beat up. If you go, you're going to get beat up. Or they come back and say, God says, go. He's with you. He's favoring you. So that's the situation. So here we go. Jehoshaphat's a smart man. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, verse 5, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Okay? Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, this is Ahab, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up against remote Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of Adonai here that we may inquire of them? We know Ahab didn't limit himself to just the prophets of God. He used the prophets of Baal. He used the prophets of anybody. He just wanted some revelation. You go to the soothsayer on the street corner. Hey, they got a special. We'll read 2 palms for $1. Hey, I'll go in there and see if I can get the lotto number for the week or something, you know. I'll call the psychic network late at night and see if I can get some information. Maybe they got some revelation. You know, which God says don't go to either of them. They don't do that. Some people want to argue, well, do you think it's real? It doesn't matter whether it's real or not. God says don't go to them, then don't go to them. I don't care if it's real or not. It doesn't matter to me because I'm not going to them. I'm not going to a psychic or a palm reader or any of those people because God says don't do it. That's an abomination in his sight. So just leave those folks alone. In fact, if you see one and you're driving down the street, say, Lord God, I ask you to take that place out. Send a believer, get that person saved, and get that thing off the market. You know? But so he understood that there was something, a mixture here going on. He said, so is there a prophet of the Lord here? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imaiah, of whom we may inquire of Adonai. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but Ra, evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. And the king of Israel, so he's kind of accusing Micaiah, saying, he just always wants to say things bad for me. I don't think he's really speaking of God. He is not really a prophet of God. He's just saying he is, but he's a liar, and he's just saying bad things about me. So Jehoshaphat says, don't say that. You can say that about a prophet of God. He's really a prophet of God. He should speak the things of God. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring him to me. Bring him quickly. Then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes and each on his throne, at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Can you imagine the sight? One by one, all the different prophets in their flamboyant ways coming up, thus says the Lord, and giving their messages and this thing and the other. It says, then Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, has made horns of iron for himself. And he says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. He had props. His time came, he had props. Like, man, with these you will destroy them. Then he says, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, Now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord. They're one accord, man. Encourage the king. Come on now. Please let the word be like the word of all one of them and speak encouragement. Let me tell you something. Just in case you think this is a bygone story, one of the things people think today is that if somebody's a prophetic person and you go and stand in line against prophecy, that it always has to be a good word. And people walk away, yeah, he spoke good things over me. And that used to shock me, because I used to remember there was a flow of the prophetic ministry, particular ministry known for their prophetic people and having people come up. And there were people that I knew had major sin problems in life, and they'd go up to get prayer, and they come back smiling. Oh, yeah, he says I'm going to prosper, and God's happy with me. And I'm going, so I got, you know, I got nosy. What word did you get? Really? What word did they give you? I just went around asking people. I was a young man in those days. What word did you get? And I found out everybody I asked, nobody had a word of rebuke. Nobody. Everybody had, you'll prosper. You'll do well. You will be the head and not the tail. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You will do good. God is pleased with you. He's happy, my daughter. Everything's great about you and everything's wonderful, sweet. And God is happy on the throne and life is good. You're called to be a prophet. And you're called to be a great person. You're going to build empires. It's always a positive word. I'm like, wow. That bothered me back then. Now I come to find out, you know, it's always been the case. It's not a new thing. There were guys running around here who said they were prophets of God. And all they would do is, like, stroke the king's back. And they're, hey, yeah, man. You got it, man. You got it going on. You're the king. You're the most high. God's with you, man. You're gonna beat them. It builds them up. I mean, a good word makes somebody, they can do it. So now they get this other guy, Micaiah. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, oh boy, here he is. All right, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, I don't know how you read this, but I hear him saying it with sarcasm. In fact, can we have your best British accent, Yes, that's how I think it was given, you know? Just a real, like, you know, and everybody knew him, knew, like, okay. You know, this guy is being sarcastic about what he's saying. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Maybe with a little smirk on his face, even, like, okay. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy? Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and says, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Wow. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? You're a prophet. I'm the prophet here. You're not the prophet here. He said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber. Basically saying, we'll know who really spoke from God. We'll just wait and see if it's God. Sometimes people say, well, how do we know if it's God? Sometimes wait and see. Well, how do we know? Just wait and see. Then you'll know if it was from God or not. But the thing I want us to see here is that these guys were lying against God. God said this. God said that. God didn't say this or that. They are false witnesses against God. And I would like to say that that was way back then. But we can't say that. Can't say that at all. Yeshua in Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets. Yeshua says in Matthew 24:11, he says, many will rise up in the last days. There'll be many false prophets to rise up. In verse 24, he says that they will deceive many. And if possible, they will try to deceive the very elect, unless God cut those days short. But there are lying prophets. Second Peter. Peter says that in the last days, there were false prophets among the people then, there will be false prophets among the people today. They will rise up, and with destructive words and with flattery and with covetousness, they will take advantage of you. And so he says, you must discern. You must be careful. When people say, thus says the Lord, you need to step back. So let me go to God and ask him if it's really the Lord. Let's test it. Let's see. If it's really God. Because not everybody who says, the Lord has said, the Lord has not said. They're just saying the Lord has said, but the Lord has not said. And I didn't say it'd be so obvious all the time. Put yourself back in the days of Jeremiah. You had the whole history of God's deliverance through the Red Sea. You've had the history of the victories over various kings and nations, miracles. You've had the Eliyahu's and all the great things that were done. You had all that history behind how God had delivered his people, how God had spoken wonderful words against his people. And now here's this nation threatening to come down upon you. And somebody stands up and quotes not just what's on their own mind, but they're reminding you of what God has done. It says that you will be the head and not the tail. Did not God say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Did not God deliver us through the Red Sea? So I say to you, Lord says, that he will heal you now. He will free you now. He will set you free. It's done. Hold it. At that point, you got to say, well, that's nice. I believe all the first part. Yes, he did all those things. But that next point, is he saying? Jeremiah saying, he didn't say. He's a lying prophet. He didn't say. He didn't say. So we have to discern more carefully. A lot of prophetic ministry around. And some of them scare me because they have this philosophy, well, you know, we're pretty much 70% accurate. 70% accurate. Shoot, Jean Dixon claims 60% accuracy. That wasn't so bad, and she didn't believe in the Lord. She used astrology to predict things of the future, and she claimed accuracy. What do you mean you're 70% accuracy? Like God takes 30% of the time off? I mean, why the 30%? I need to understand why you're missing the 30%. What's going on? I mean, are you confessing that sometimes you just don't know, so you make up stuff anyway? Either you're hearing from the God or not. You know, he's not, they're saying, no, they're not saying that, 30% of the time they just don't know. They're saying that there's times that they say things and the thing falls to the ground. And they said, thus says the Lord. And then it didn't happen. And they're okay with that. I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that at all. None of us should ever be okay with that. Ever. 70% accuracy. You're either hearing from God or you're not. Now, I will give space that if God gives you a dream and you give the dream may have to be interpreted to understand what God is saying. I know a guy once years ago who was in a very bad marriage. You've heard me talk about this before. And he was crying out to the brothers. He was sharing, my wife, she was bad. And she was out on the town every other night running around. He had those stories running around about her sleeping with all kind of other men. And he was just miserable, using drugs and everything. And he wanted, you know, he was just a miserable man. She didn't want to go to the congregation. She didn't believe in God. She would curse the name of God. And he's just miserable. And he's sharing to brothers and praying with him. And one day, a bunch of people together are praying. And a prophetic person came in. And a prophetic person picked him out and says, the Lord is saying to you, he's heard your cry. And the Lord's going to give you a new wife. And he was excited. God's going to give me a new wife. A new wife. All right. This one I have, man, she's awful, and God's going to give me a new one. At the same time, his secretary at work, with her perfume and looking sweet, was sweet to him. And so he figured, this must be what God's doing. So he started on the side, well, his wife wasn't there anyway, so he started seeing the secretary and finally filed papers for a divorce. He'd already got involved. The secretary said, we're just going to go ahead and let her know I'm in love with you, and we'll just go ahead and file and get out of this marriage and everything. Now, in the meantime, while all that was happening, as he's running off after his secretary, God was sending believers to his wife. She got confronted with the gospel. Yeshua revealed himself to her. She got saved. She was a new wife. He'd already got all involved with this other girl and everything, filed the papers. And everything. His wife got saved in the midst of that. And the brothers tried to tell him he was wrong. They tried to say, you can't do that. What you're doing? He's like, but God gave me a word. He's going to give me a new wife. So it must be the secretary. Has to be. The secretary wasn't even really a believer. He thought it had to be. But he misinterpreted the word. The word was true. The word was from God. But it was put in a way that required you to think about it. And say, okay, Lord, what do you mean and what do you not mean by this? Clearly, I can't go sleeping around with somebody else just because I got a word from the Lord. Sandra D. will not allow that to happen. I'd be like, I don't care what. Who gave you that word? It's just not going to fly. It's just not. No way. So we have to discern these things. When somebody comes to you with a prophetic word, the scripture says in 1 John, verse 4 and 1, it says, brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and see if they are of God. You need to test the spirits. What do we mean by spirit? There are all kinds of spirits. First of all, you are a spirit. You're a spirit. And you live in a body and you have a soul and mind. You're a spirit encapsulated in this flesh. Every one of us. And when you speak, you're using the body. Right now, my spirit is speaking to you guys through this body. I'm taking advantage of that I can use this body and make the tongue move and make sound, and I can speak things that is coming from my spirit, and hopefully I'm getting it from God's spirit. The scripture says God's spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are his children. So God speaks to our spirit, and then we speak out of that spirit to one another. We got to renew the mind to the word of God, and that's our responsibility of the spirit, make sure the mind is renewed, thinking right, because the mind can think crazy at times. The mind can be off base and not align with the word of God. So we got to bring the mind back into, you know, okay, Brian, you got to get renewed, and we got to tell the body to get right, because the body is just stupid. I'm sorry, your flesh, your body is just stupid. It doesn't care. As long as it feels good, it feels okay. And you got to tell the body, everything that feels good is not good for you. And I'm bringing the body into submission, to subjection, bringing the body. You're not going to go out and do whatever you want to do. I'm going to bring it into subjection. So that's your spirit. And we speak to each other, we're speaking out of our spirit. So we got to try the spirit. But that's not the only spirit that can be involved. What are demons? They're spirits. They're spirits. What are angels? They're spirits. God. Spirit. So when you're speaking, the question is, what spirit is really speaking? Oh, it might be Lawrence talking to me, but it may not be Lawrence talking to me. Now, Lawrence could speak out of his own spirit to me. Or Lawrence could speak out of the spirit of the Lord to me. Or Lawrence could speak from the spirit of somebody else. And hopefully never that Lawrence will speak out of a demonic spirit to me. Peter, one of Yeshua's right-hand men, close buddy, they're going along. Yeshua says, the Son of Man must go and he must die and must suffer. And Peter rebukes him. I rebuke you! And Yeshua says, get thee behind me, Satan. Huh? Satan? I thought Peter said something. No, he saw where it came from. Out of his emotions, Peter had opened the door to let Satan put in his plan, and he spoke for Satan, trying to stop Yeshua from going to the cross. And so Yeshua bypassed Peter and went to the source. Get behind me, Satan. I see that spirit. I see you talking to Peter in his ear. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm not going to deal with Peter. I'm going to rebuke the spirit that's speaking behind the scene. The scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power in high places. And many times when you're dealing with people, you're not really dealing with the person. You're really dealing with the spirit that's behind that person that they've given their ear to, and they're believing that spirit over the spirit of God. And that's why one of the things in counseling that you have to deal with sometimes is that you have to stop and you have to take control of that area and command the spirits that might try to tell them to be quiet. We want it quiet now, you spirits. All of you, get quiet. That's it. You can't speak. So that you can minister the word of God. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to that person. So we got to test the spirits. And just because somebody says, thus says the Lord, I go, So how do we test it? It's important that we test. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 to 22 says we should test all things. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says that all can prophesy one by one, but let the others judge. Have responsibility to judge the prophecy. See if it's lining up with the word of God. So how do we test? How do we test? First and foremost, we test with the word of God. In Deuteronomy 13, it says that if a prophet comes to you and he gives some sort of sign, and the sign comes to pass. Get my attention. Get your attention, right? Get my attention. God said, on this day at 3 o'clock, to show that I'm from God, there will be an earthquake in Washington, D.C. at 3 o'clock at this time. And I'll be looking at the clock. 3 o'clock here. Okay, you got my attention. What do you have to say? He said, but then he begins to open his mouth and he begins to teach, says in Deuteronomy, to do things that God has not commanded, to follow after ways that God has not proclaimed. He said, this is a false prophet. God is testing you to see if you will do all he says to do. Yes, God will allow you to be tested in your testimony. Oh, yes, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I love you with all my heart. Let's put that to the test. Now, you don't have to fail that test. You can be successful every time. But God will allow it to be tested. God will test your faith. It's more precious to him than silver and gold. But you got to make sure it's the real deal. You don't want any phony stuff. And he knows. He wants us to know where we are. So he'll allow the test to come. So one of the things is, what is the person telling you to do? I don't care if a person came in here and said, I'm a prophet of God, flies around the room three times, manifests a buffet of food over in the corner, makes the sky open up and the sun shine, and then call lightning down and lightning come, be like, that's impressive. But if he turns around and starts saying, now listen, y'all say that Yeshua is the only way of salvation, but there are many paths of God. Get him out of here. But then you see all those signs. Get him out of here now. He's a false prophet. He's not speaking the things of God. So don't let signs and wonders be the only determination. Now, there is a truth that if somebody says that they're a prophet and they say that this is going to come to pass, it says in Scripture, and if it doesn't come to pass, they're not from God. But it doesn't say if it comes to pass, that means they're from God. You got more testing to do. But if they say, thus says the Lord, and this will happen at 3 o'clock, earthquake, you know I'm from God, and I'm sitting there with my watch, and 3 o'clock goes and passes, and that's it. Well, yep, not to worry about that guy. He didn't speak from God. So if the sign doesn't come to pass, and they say something's going to happen, it doesn't happen, they're not from God. So test it. Don't believe the false witnesses. They're lying against God. So that's two areas of testing. Third area of testing is look at their lifestyle. The life of obedience to the things of God. If you're close enough to somebody that says they're a prophet and yet they're living an unholy, unrighteous life, I would back away from that person very quickly. Be very careful where that person's coming from. Listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But to do that, you got to be still yourself. You got to take time, sometimes in the midst of it, and everything's going along, you got the word, sometimes you got to back away from all the emotions, all the heat of the fire, all the things you're in, and get away with God somewhere. Get everything out, everything. And just come in there with God and say, God, I got to hear from you. Settle your spirit. Get all the anxiety out, confess it. Confess the fear. Confess all the anxiety. Repent the things you need to repent of, and then just get before God. And he will speak to you because Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Follow me. But God will lead you. Scripture also says there's wisdom and multitude of counsel. If it's from God, it can be confirmed by other believers. Get people you know who are upright and holy and righteous and love the Lord. And say, then God's been speaking something to me, but I need to pray with you and see if God gives you the same confirmation on this thing. And let him bring that confirmation on it. Let people bring out the testing of it. Some people say, you can't test prophecy. Why can't you? God says to do so. I would not test prophecy if God told me to do so. So if it's God, it will stand. It will stand. If you want to get the godly counsel, you want to see if the person's lifestyle is right. You want to see if they say it's a sign and it doesn't come to pass, don't worry about it. Don't even worry about that from God. If they have a sign, then you need to check to see what they're teaching. Is the teaching lining up with the Word of God? I've heard some people say some strange things, all under the Spirit of the Lord. I had one brother I knew years ago came to me. I had known him was a wonderful brother. I was so sad that his life came shipwrecked. This guy had a beautiful singing voice to just blow you away. Bold in sharing the gospel. Got married. Somewhere near the end of his marriage, he started acting funny at the end of the year. Didn't even make it 1 year. Wife called me up and said, I don't know what's going on here. Can you talk to him? I called him up and said, hey, brother, what's going on, man? Your wife called me. She said, something's up, right? What's up? She wrong or what? What's going on? He said, well, can you come down? I came down and met with him. He says, well, I think I married the wrong woman. Really? You think you married the wrong woman? Okay. Well, I guess you got to make the best of it then. Because you are now married to her, man, and you just need to go down. He says, no, I pray, and I think the Spirit of the Lord has shown me the right woman for me. And I told him, you're off base, brother. And the congregation he was in, the leader there, knew very well. Some of you may have heard him, Wellington Boone, wonderful minister of the Lord. Wellington sat with this guy and ministered to him and ministered to him. And if anybody knows anything about Wellington, he does not play games. He's very serious about the Word of God, and he pulls it on thick, and this guy didn't budge. You know, and I made one last pitch to try to get him to repent of the direction he was going, but he was determined that he had married. The Lord showed him he married the wrong person. And he deceived himself. And he was holding the word, his word, that came to him as God spoke to me on this. I said, well, you've gone to godly counsel, and no one in godly counsel that you know lives a holy, righteous life is agreeing with you. No one. The word of God doesn't agree with you. You have no grounds. His wife is a wonderful, faithful wife. And the only reason why he didn't like her because the girl that he saw was pretty than his wife physically. And so he figured he married the wrong person. It was awful. And he would not listen to that, and he went ahead and separated and divorced and married, and then about a year later ended up getting divorced from the second wife. His life just kind of collapsed all around. So you got to get that godly counsel. There are people who run around who will use prophecy to try to take advantage of you. They're not prophesying of the Lord. Jeremiah 6:13 says that part of the thing that drives these people is the spirit of covetousness. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, and Romans 16, 17 to 18 says part of what these people are doing and using the prophetic word is to flatter. And that's how you know, because it's always good and it's always flattering you towards something good. So that's a big flag. Stop right away. Especially start prophesying how much money you're supposed to give their ministry. Lord just sold me, Lawrence, you're supposed to give me your car right there. You know? Okay, here you go. You know? There are people who are so gullible like that. The people mean well. They have hearts towards God, but they're stupid. They're stupid. Because the Lord says we're supposed to test the Spirit. You should test me. I'm glad that people look at scriptures and are studying what I'm teaching. Because it holds me in check. But we got a structure. I know Marcellus listens to me. He's listened to me carefully. And if anything's off base, he'll say, well, explain this a little bit more. And it gives me a safety net. I know my deacons and deaconess, if they don't understand something I say, they'll come and say, holy, what did you mean? It gives me a safety net. I'm comfortable. I hope they don't get to the point that they say, well, if Pastor Ralph said it, it's true. Please don't do that. Believe it's true because you see it in the Word. Not just because I said it. But you can say, I don't see it yet. And you get back into it. Yes, sister. Luke 4 talks about itching ears. That in the last days, people will get people with the itching ears to speak the things they want to hear. It's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. That's what Ahab wanted. I want a prophet that's going to say good things about me. I don't want the truth. And there are a lot of people who do that today. Now, one last thing to deal with, and then we'll close with this. Just as a word, something to think about. It's a little personal, it may be, for some. We're talking about bearing false testimony of God. Please don't go around telling people the Spirit of the Lord led you to do this, that, and the other because you don't want to stand up for your own decisions. See, some people do that. You try to get them, hey, are you going to do this? Well, if the Spirit of the Lord leads me to do. There are some people who never commit to anything, ever. You cannot get them to say, yes, I'm committed to that. It's always if the Lord leads me to do so. So you can never put their name on anything because they never agree to do anything. But they seem very spiritual because I'm just following just me and Jesus. I'm just following whatever Jesus. I don't have to listen to no man. This, that. Well, did Jesus tell you to submit to those to have the leadership over you? Did Jesus tell you that? Because when I read his word, that's what he said in his word. Did Jesus say that talks about do not forsake the selves? Simply, I know a person who just stayed away. I haven't found a body that's right, so I'm just going to minister in my own house. I'm not going to get together with people of God because Jesus led me to do that. Really? The same Jesus of the spirit of prophecy, the scripture says, that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That same one? He's changed his mind here? See, we got to learn to do that. But see, people know something. And counselors get this, and they know this. You're counseling somebody. And you're trying to talk about decisions they made. And it's a wrong decision. You can give them 20 scriptures of why what they did is wrong. And they will say, well, I just did what the Spirit of the Lord led me to do. I can't be wrong if I'm following after the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I remember years ago, and I appreciate it, and I've shared this, was Dr. Michael Brown. And he came to Beth Messiah, and he got involved in the counseling ministry. And there was this one fellow getting ministered to. And he was known that when you're counseling him, if he didn't like what you said, he would just simply say, well, I'm just going to do what the Spirit of God tells me to do. You know, you might have good words, and that's nice advice, but I'm going to do what the Spirit said. So he would quickly say, well, the Spirit led me to do this. No matter how off base it was from the Word of God, this person would say this. And Mike Brown was brought into counseling as one guy, and the guy was sitting there counseling. Mike Brown was just observing. I was there with this meeting, too, and just listening, observing. And then the guy pulled the trigger. He got into a hot seat, and he realized, well, these people counseled me, and they got me, they got the Word. And he just went, well, I'm just following after the Spirit of the Lord, not what you guys tell me to say. And the Spirit of the Lord told me to do ABC. Mike Brown says, well, I just finished talking to God, and he said he didn't tell you that. The only thing I know about Mike is Mike does have a prophetic spirit, and God gives him words all the time. And I said, woo! Sort of like the Lord was at his throne, and the Spirit says, who will go for me? And it's, I'll be a lying spirit in their mouth. So please don't get into that. Don't blame God that you don't want to commit to something. I mean, really. Some people do. I know somebody was signed up to do something and didn't show up here. And everybody else had to scramble to feel concerned about the person. Hey, everything okay? Yeah. What happened? Well, I woke up this morning and the Spirit of the Lord led me to do something else. Well, could the Spirit of the Lord led you to pick up a phone and call us? Let us know? Could the Spirit of the Lord do that? Or could he told you that yesterday when you agreed to come? You couldn't ask the Spirit then? You had to wait till the next morning. God said, yeah, I know you told him that, but it's okay because I got something else for you to do. They just do the best that they can. I don't believe the Spirit of the Lord said anything to that person. This is just what they wanted to do. Well, I heard that Benny Hinn's in town. I'm going to go to that instead. I know I said I would be at the congregation I have, but Benny Hinn, I might miss him. I got to go see Benny Hinn. I'm sorry. They just have to make without me. I think the Spirit of the Lord wants me to go hear Benny Hinn. Please don't be like that. And if the Spirit of the Lord did lead you to go to Benny Hinn, if you had other responsibilities, I think the same Spirit of the Lord will lead you to make sure those responsibilities were taken care of because that's a person of integrity, and God is a God of integrity. But let's not be like that. Sometimes you just need to say to somebody, I don't think I want to do that. I just don't want to do that. I'm planning on going to the football game. Y'all want to hand out tracts at that time? Well, I had to miss you this time. Lawrence got me tickets out the front, man. We're going to the game. But that's not very spiritual, Pastor Brown. It may not be, but hey, the Redskins need as much prayer as possible. So maybe getting me down there with Lawrence, we could be praying him through. They can win. Oh, let's end. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you. We bless you. We give you honor and glory. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah.